Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. I have been blessed by the words that we already heard this morning. Yeah, the battle is the Lord's, and He's the one that provides ways when there is no way that we can see. Good to see Lucinda here. We've been praying for her, and we need each one. Just want to thank the Lord for that. Pray that He will heal further. All right. Let's just pause for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. We come to You with fear and trembling. Lord, we want to have humble hearts as we stand here. Lord, will You speak to each one of us? I pray for Your Spirit on myself, Lord, that I would be able to share Your word accurately and in purity. Father, I don't want to share my opinions, but I want to share Your word, so just give me strength. And Lord, be with each one that is listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I won't be focusing on that verse, but I thought that was fitting for the thoughts that I have to share this morning, and I have been reading in the book of Exodus a lot in the last month or so, and it has been very challenging to me, and I just wanted to share some of those thoughts with you. We will read a fairly good portion of scripture this morning, so God uses many examples through the Bible. And He's very good at doing that. And our brother used different stories to make something real to us this morning. And that's what Jesus did a lot. And God does it throughout the Bible. One of the examples He uses is marriage in comparison to our relationship with God. And I think that's a very good example. Although marriage in our day is is, I would say, grossly distorted and perverted. But true marriage, God-honoring marriage, is a beautiful comparison to our relationship with God. I just want to read Matthew 6, verse 19. A few verses there. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know if I have all these things in the right order, but I'll just share them and hopefully God will line them up for you in the right way then if they're not in the right order. In another place, I wanted to read verse 24 as well of that chapter. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And instead of mammon, I don't know, you could put whatever down there you want. It could be your favorite hobby or your work or your job or whatever. A story came to my mind as I was preparing to share this, and I didn't know if I should share it or not, but I think I will. The story is about a young man that had a girlfriend. It was several hours driving to her house, to her area. So this young man would, I don't know how long they dated or had a relationship. He would drive down and see her. And the time came that they were engaged and sent out their wedding invitations. People bought plane tickets. Things were coming together for the wedding, apparently. And the boy was already, the young man was already in the area. And all of a sudden, things came out that the place he had been staying for night, there was also a young girl living there. And these two had a relationship, you could say, after hours. And the truth came out, and needless to say, the whole wedding and everything fell apart. And I don't like that story, even. When we sit here and say, how on earth could something like that happen? But we don't want to focus on that story. We want to focus on our relationship with God. How do we view God in our relationship with Him? It says here in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters. And I've been really challenged with that thought. We cannot serve two masters. It's not possible. It's one or the other. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." All right. My message this morning, I want to share on spiritual adultery. I feel very weak in sharing that, but God's Word has many answers for us. Spiritual adultery, saying with our mouth that we love God and we serve God, but with our actions, one would probably never guess sometimes, right? And we think, as in the story that we shared, that we'll get by with a relationship with two, and it will not work. And as I thought about this subject a month or two ago, and I thought to myself, I really wish that somebody would preach on that, and someone can yet if you want. That would be a blessing. But I had been thinking much on this, and I think God's Word has good examples of how to live, even in the Old Testament. We want to look at the book of Exodus. You can turn there if you want. I don't want to share just my opinions. I trust that we can look at God's Word, and that then we can get opinions from that. If we look at, we'll just do a quick overview of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel that came up from Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. So there was a bunch of people, or actually one family that came into the land of Egypt. Verse 7 says, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." And we know that there was many, many hard things that they faced there. There was the birth of Moses. I'll just read a few headings on the top of, in my Bible. He fled into Midian. And then God sends Moses to deliver Israel. And down many things happened. Finally, Moses felt weak, but God said, "You're the man that I want to use." And then Moses went to talk to Pharaoh, and then we have the list of all the plagues down through chapter 13. And finally, their departure from Egypt. Sorry, we missed the Passover, a very, very important part. The firstborns were touched in the whole land of Egypt, including Pharaoh's son. And finally, they depart. And then Pharaoh has a change of heart again, and he decides, "I'm going to go after them." And we won't really go into detail here, but anyways, in chapter 15, it says on the top of my Bible, "Moses' song." So here they sang a song of victory. God had obviously done some very great things for them. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Then we have verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Here we have the first test. Was it real? Their praises, were they real, and were they truly trusting in God? Verse 23 says, "The waters that they did find finally were bitter waters." And we find that today, I find it, many times right after a victory, there is, and we've noticed the victory. It's not just that we had victory and we forgot about it. It's a victory that I had, and I thank God for it. And maybe it is that I feel good about it. I hope not. But many times the devil puts another temptation to us and another test to see where we really stand. Are we really serving God? All right, now we want to skip over to chapter 32. Chapter 32. Well, actually, verse 18 of chapter 31 says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Moses was up on the mountain. He had been talking with God there. And that is very amazing to me how that Moses, I don't know how many days he spent up there, but it must have been quite a time for him. We're going to read through and make some comments as we read. This is not just to see where the children of Israel failed or had victory. It is my purpose in reading this is to compare it to our life today. Exodus chapter 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are on the in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." All right. I'm sure there was quite a bit of time from chapter 15 to chapter 32. They had put on quite a few miles, I believe. But we see how quickly our hearts can be drawn away from God and how wrapped up we can get into different things. One of the things that God is very jealous of, I believe, is the honor that is due to his name. They were saying that this God, this golden calf, was the God that had brought them up out of Israel, out of Egypt. And we find later on in this chapter that that was the one thing that God was very displeased with, that they had given glory to something else than him. Verse 5 and 6 say, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I guess when I read verse 5, I wasn't sure exactly who they were serving, but it does say tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. And yet they have just made this golden calf that they had been giving honor to or whatever, worshiping. Many of these, according to different sources, I believe that this calf was... It was sort of the same god or whatever as what they would have seen being worshipped in Egypt, one of them. And it says these be thy gods, plural. I'm not sure, but apparently they had some carvings on the rocks as well, not just one golden calf. So they had a few different gods pictured there. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee up. Okay, this is just changing the scene here from verse 6 to 7. Now it's back up in the mountain, the Lord and Moses talking. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. The anger of the Lord is shown there because of what he says, that they had given glory to this idol. And there's also one other thing I wanted to bring out in the end of verse 10. Up until now, God had been saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And here was a time where God said, I will destroy those people, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. And what a temptation that could have been for Moses to have it said the God of Moses instead of the God of Abraham. The people of Moses. Verse 11, Moses talks here, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. and sayest unto them, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So God had said he's going to destroy the people for this sin, but Moses reminded God of a promise that he had made by his own name, that he would give all this land to the children of Israel. And in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people. Yeah, he turned from his anger, and he remembered the promise that he had made, and our God is a promise-keeping God. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables, I mean, he's basically arguing with God and telling him, look, he's up in the mountain, he can't see the children of Israel, but he's saying it's probably not as bad as what you think it is, right? It's, have mercy on the people. In verse 15, Moses starts going down. He went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On one side and on the other side were they written, and the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven with the table upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the noise of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Remember what it said in verse 4? It took a little bit more than just the calf walking out of the fire. Verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses turned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sins upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. All right. In verse 34, it looks like things are getting talked through, or whatever you'd say. God promises that he's going to send an angel, and Moses, you just go and lead the people now. I'm going to send my angel, and he will go before you. And that's, you could say that's a pretty good deal. It sounds all right. Let's just look at verse 33 here, the first few verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, unto a land that flows with milk and honey. And you'd think that, you know, you'd be ready to sign the deal, right? Like, that sounds pretty good. God is going to take care of, you could say, all your parasites. Everything that is against you here, God will take care of that. I'm going to send an angel in, and he's going to take care of the troubles that are there. And I'm going to give you everything that you need, right? In verse 3, unto a land that flows with milk and honey. And, it sounds pretty good, right? But then the next phrase, it says, For I will not go up in the midst of thee. And that phrase stood out to me a lot as I was reading these portions. God's presence. God would give you an angel. God would give us an angel. He would take care of all our temptations, everything that stands against you. I don't know these different countries, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites. But the children of Israel were the people of God. They were called the people of God. And obviously these other people were heathen nations. And God would take care of all those things by an angel. And he would provide a land flowing with milk and honey. In our day, he's going to give you a good job, and he's going to give you a nice house. He's going to give you a good business. But he says, I will not go there. And my question is for all of us and myself, how much do we value the presence of God, and how real is it in my life? Do we need it after all our problems have been taken care of? If God has promised to do this already, and We've got money in the bank, and we've got a business going. Things are looking good. Do we really need the presence of God? I mean, it's like our needs. I mean, it's not just our needs going to be supplied, it's going to be above that. Even, I mean, it wasn't that there was milk rivers or creeks running through the land or honey that you had to walk through. That wasn't really the case, but the idea is here that everything will be supplied. Let's see what Moses says. Verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. I mean, he had the attention of everyone by now. They knew that this was a serious thing if God's presence would not go with them. Verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle. I mean, what a sight this must have been. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. It's like Moses says, God, you said these things. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses wanted to know God. Really, that was his heart right here. He wanted to know God. And he says in verse 14, my presence, God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses says in verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. What? I mean, I just thought of that, a mark of separation. Some things came to my mind. What people like to be separated by. Someone told me one time, I don't know these churches, there's two churches that split apart, and you know, they have their German songs. And for their filler words, when they're singing, the one church uses the word "ah," and the other one uses the word "oh." And, you know, that's a mark of separation, right? You could tell the churches apart by that. We could be separate in where we live, what area, what we drive, or what we don't drive. Just a few things I wrote down. What kind of house we live in, what color of vehicles we drive, what kind of vehicles we drive, clothes we wear or don't wear, hair we grow or don't grow. All of these things could be things that we would be separated by. But Moses makes a very good point, and I mean, this is Old Testament, but he says here, the thing that's going to separate us from everybody else around us is the presence of the Lord. And I mean, maybe some of these other things are important, but in their own place. But my prayer also would be that the presence of the Lord would be what would set us apart as people of God. I mean, maybe we don't need to focus on being separate from different groups that meet in different places. If they're children of God, that's okay. But that would be a great thing for us to have the presence of the Lord in our midst and have it so important to us. We're talking about a pure relationship with God. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Verse 34, and the Lord said, chapter 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest off. Just a little note there. I believe if God wanted to write these things a second time, I think they were important words. God wanted his people to have these words. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he, Moses, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. I like verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the ground, toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and let us and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the works of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Be careful. This is to us, I think, too. Be careful what kind of relationships we have with other things, because it could be a snare to us. Verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-warring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou shalt take, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go warring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-warring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. There we have it. There is many places in the Old Testament where God says about going after other gods. He says that you don't go a-warring after other gods. You don't commit adultery. He compares that to adultery. And I guess that's just what was on my heart, that God wants us to have no other gods before us. God is a jealous God. He wants our whole heart. He wants all of our heart, not just part of it. Very real things that he says here in verse 15, you know. If you're going to go have a lot to do with the other inhabitants of the land, that your daughters will marry into that, your sons will marry into that, and those people will draw their hearts away from me, from God. And we are so much like the children of Israel in many ways. There is many things that beg for our attention, and I think we could rightly call them gods. It could be my job, it could be whatever. There's many things. But it's my desire to have a pure relationship with God. We need the job, probably need some of the different things, but do they have their right place in my heart. Let's just pause for prayer. Lord, I thank you for this story here of the children of Israel. I thank you for writing down their failures for our example, that we could learn from them, and that we could look at these examples and then also look at our own hearts and search and see if we are following after you with a pure heart. Lord, I just pray that you would cleanse me and cleanse us, that we would follow after you. Yes, we can use the things that you have given to us, but Lord, that our hearts would be after you, not after the things that we have. So Father, I just pray that you would bless these words, and Father, that it could edify, that it could build up, that it could encourage us in you. In Jesus' name, amen.